We open our Bibles, please, at Matthew's Gospel. I'd like to read the verse 33. Chapter 13, sorry, Matthew 13, verse 33, thank you. Another parable spake Jesus unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And now we'll turn over, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, last chapter. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And now another verse in the 3rd chapter. Verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now there'll be one or two other scriptures we'll refer to, but that's sufficient for a start. In our meeting last evening, we attempted something of a definition what we mean by revival. Not just good preaching or a successful gospel campaign, but a definite movement of the Spirit when, as it were, God takes over, man moves into the background, and we find that God, by his Spirit, takes over, and precious souls are made very conscious of the presence of God. We noticed that there are certain features in connection with revival in the New Testament. I'll just enunciate them for you. That God is sovereign and does as he pleases, and that a revival comes suddenly. Ground prepared, there's a moment when God definitely intervenes. And every revival is marked by a sober, solemn sense, presence of God, saint and sinner alike. Preaching becomes prominent, spontaneous, spirit-filled, fearless preaching. The results are spectacular. And these features on the past evening we saw illustrated in the Reformation, in Wesley's revival, beginning of the past century. But all features we found clearly delineated at Pentecost. And I hope that we all may have gone away, not with an education in church history, but with some illumination in regard to God's Word. And this would be our exercise this evening. We want to build our faith upon what God has said. Now tonight, we have two very interesting questions. And the first of these, which we must consider, is what are the prospects for another revival? I think we ought to focus upon that first. There are many dear Christians, we love them dearly. who hold that there's going to be another revival before the Lord comes. I remember some years ago, I was in Cambridge, Bible Research Fellowship, with many professors, lecturers at the Bible colleges, Christian scholars, many parts, and we were listening to an address from a gentleman with many letters after his name, and he gave us a word upon the verse we read in Matthew 13, parable of the leaven. And he gave it an application which I think you'll understand nearly gave me to fall off the seat. He suggested that in this word from the Lord, we have a clear testimony to the fact that the gospel is going to spread. And it's going to spread until the whole world is reached. Well, I looked around. I looked at these professors, and I looked at these teachers in the colleges, and I looked at these students. They, affected as I was, not one. They were all fully committed to what the speaker was saying. I want tonight to begin by seeking to expound the verse that we've read in Matthew 13, parable of the leaven. Now, does it mean what these men were saying? Does it? Could I remind you that leaven means fermentation, and fermentation is incipient putrefaction. Putrid. Why? The very word should arrest us. No Jew intelligent in the Old Testament could ever think of leaven in a good sense. The Passover was eaten with unleavened bread. On that occasion, every morsel of leaven had to be purged out of the house, and they kept the feast 7 days. None of the offerings of the Old Testament contained leaven except two, and those two figuratively set forth the church in the modern period, and the leaven had to come under the action of the fire. There's nothing in the Old Testament to suggest that leaven can be seen in a good sense. In the New Testament, we get the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. We get the leaven of the Sadducees, which is rationalism. They believe neither in angel or spirit. The leaven of Herod, worldliness. The leaven of malice. And the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a little leaven in Corinth, bad practice. You get a little leaven in Galatia, bad doctrine. There's no instance in the scripture where leaven is used in a good sense. Well, there's a woman mentioned. How about the women? God bless the sisters. But scriptural interpretation, you don't find that women take the position of teachers. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. The trouble came in by Eve. Thyatira, Jezebel, Mother Church, connected with wrong doctrine. And I jotted down some of these modern heresies. I needed help in the regard to this. Christian Science, Mrs. Eddy. Day Adventism, some say Mrs. White. I wasn't sure if it wasn't Mrs. Preston. Then there was the matter of Spiritism, the Fox Sisters, the near preachers will know this better than I do, and then Theosophy, Madame Blavatsky and Mrs. Beset. These wrong doctrines are all connected with women. leaven, women, three measures of meal. Meal speaks of the Lord. And the first mention in the scripture of three measures is in connection with Abraham when he entertained the Lord and his heavenly visitors. What the saints feed upon. And here, in the very food of fellowship and communion, you find leaven introduced. Leaven continues until the whole is leavened. Yes, as long as the church is here, as long as the Spirit is here, there is that which restrains, and he who restrains. Presently, the church will be gone, and the Spirit will be gone, and then the brakes will be off. The mystery of iniquity that doth already work is going to be a tremendous advance in evil, and you'll find Laodicea will become Babylon and the church. Sometimes wish, you know, that I had the courage, perhaps it'd be quite out of place, and it would have caused a riot anyway. If I'd been in Cambridge and just stood up and gave them a word about that, what do you think would have happened? This is what we most assuredly believe, and what we believe is what the scriptures teach. I notice that some of my enthusiastic friends who have their prayers for world revival, they were a little bit more vocal 10 and 20 years ago than they are now. We're witnessing a rising tide of lawlessness, violence, corruption. And there's an increasing march of apostasy, both civil and religious. In the scriptures, we find abundant testimony to the fact that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. And very shortly, there's going to be an intervention from God, and it'll be judgment. And I think anyone who's at all in touch with the situation, Sodom and Gomorrah conditions, we realize that we can't allow it to go on much further. It is coming. Now, this might seem to be a strange start tonight to revival meetings, because I want to tell you with all confidence that God is still working out his purposes. Evil might rise to extraordinary heights, but the Lord is still on the throne. He is still effectuating his designs in grace. Now I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, that in two areas, at least, we can see plainly how, in spite of every opposing element or ugly feature, God is still taking glory to his great and holy name. Now, the first of these is the gospel sphere. I was a bit puzzled to know what scripture to read in this regard, but I chose this one in Revelation 22. The Lord's coming soon. We read in Peter's epistle, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And we account God's long-suffering as salvation. And the fact that the day of grace is extended out is a sure proof that God is working out his designs. Now in this scripture in Revelation 22:16, we find several interesting circles. We find, first of all, the testimony from the Lord and the root, the offspring of David, a testimony to his deity and his manhood. He's the bright and the morning star. The moment the person of the Lord is presented to the church, there is a response. last speaker in May reminded us that the church only speaks once, you know. You only get one recorded message of what the church has to say. And what the church says is, come. Well, the moment that this note is sounded, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. I'm not numbered amongst the number who think there's going to be a general revival, even amongst the saints, before he comes. Everybody won't be saying, come. In fact, many dear Christians haven't got clear teaching in regard to the Lord's coming, but some have. And here is an indication that we, who we trust, Spirit taught, are intelligent, and the saying come, we're going to be joined by others. Let him that heareth say, come. Now, let him that is athirst come. And widens out, whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. Now, I venture to say, dearly beloved brethren, that's just exactly where we are in this world's history. This rather sheltered lives. But luckily, you know, our eyes are open just to see how much is going on. And there's a great deal going on. I could entertain you for hours with the surprises I've had in my own history. Just one comes to mind, I think I can mention this. It was in one of my surgeries. A young lady walked in and she really did look a sight. I didn't know her. The staff knew her. And the patients in the waiting room, they knew her. It's a few years ago, so I don't think I'll be doing her any harm. She was a contortionist and cheering on television at the time. Well, she came into the surgery. And as I say, she really did look a sight. Well, I plucked up courage and I thought I must speak to her about her soul. Oh, she said, you must think that I don't know the gospel. Out of a knapsack, she produced a testament. Pocket testimony league, you know. They specialize on visiting behind the scenes. And this young lady, she might have had a link with the Lord, for all I knew. But certainly, she had the sound testimony in her ears. Tell you another story. A friend of mine, son used to fly a helicopter for RTZ, you know, the mining people. He was in Papua, New Guinea. And as he used to go up those valleys, very difficult of access, he said he saw the missionaries in these dips pursuing somebody. The National Geographic, just a month or two back. High up in the Andes, you know, not a stick of furniture, but there was a wireless there. And some of those South American stations, you know, they're geared in to only one radios. The reception will only take up one radio station. And the God is being heard in most inaccessible. God, precious souls are being saved. Yes, they may not perhaps make all that much progress in the truth, but these are being brought in Eden. Just comes. Secondly, there's another area where God is working. A very interesting area. God is laying upon his people manners suitable to the Father's house. And there's another area where God is showing his supremacy above all the evil of the present day. In Revelation 3, we come to a picture of Philadelphia. Strength. Not denied his name. Keep his word, Christ's word. Keep the word of his patience. A company very precious to the heart of Christ. I have loved you. And we ought to realize, dearly beloved brethren, that in the midst of all the confusion existing in the Christian company, God is still taking to himself glory in respect of that which answers to his own heart. Me, where I see revival today, I think I would take you as the clearest example to this, we know it, to French-speaking Canada. Towards the end of the 60s, you remember, there were the drug addicts. There's a young man there, I won't mention any names tonight, because, you know, they may be listening to these tapes presently, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. A young, hungry, thirsty. And where did he find help? It was from this young man was converted. His friend was converted. Another friend. Three of them. They're all out in the work now in French-speaking Canada. They've been joined by two others, one a Dutchman and another from Switzerland. And now, in French-speaking Canada, there is not only a Bible depot and not only literature distributed publicly as well as from house to house, but meetings are growing. And how did it come about? In accord with the features of revival that we were looking at on the past. So far in these talks, last evening and tonight, we're doing something of the features of revival. But you know, we haven't come to these meetings just to be entertained or get some information. We have come to these meetings really to raise another question. And that's it. I'm not able to you publicly to acknowledge, but this is the thing that I have to leave with your heart and with mine. Do you want to see revival in your day? Do you? Just before you answer that, we're just going to consider a little bit as to what it will involve. You'll soon readily realize why I haven't asked you to put up your hand. If a revival, we'd all put our hands up because we all like to say that we want a revival. But as a matter of fact, our lives plainly declare it's the last thing in the world we want. Shake some of us to our very fountains. So I'm going to take it up under three heads. If there is to be a revival, and remember, can be gospel-wise, church-wise. If there is going to be a revival, it's going to involve, first of all, prayer. Now, we've talked a good deal about this. The last speaker, Hezekiah, Ezra, he highlighted Daniel. Possible to increase the length of the list a little bit. Moses. Just let's have a look at the sort of prayer that Moses brought to the Lord. This people have sinned a great sin, he said. Forgive their sin. And then listen to what he says. If not, blot out of the book. That's bad. Turn over to the pages of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul's heart's prayer and desire for Israel was that they should be saved. Continual pain, uninterrupted sorrow. So much, he said, that I could wish myself accursed for Christ, for my brethren's sake. That's prayer. Or turn over to the pages of church history, Praying Hyde, India. David Brainerd, the Indians. Martin Luther. You read the life of Martin Luther. Dorr Bigney's History of the Reformation, fascinating. And it records his prayer before he went to, in my ignorance, call the diet worms, forgive me. But that night, that man, he knew what it was to pray. Could we line that up for a moment with your prayers and mine? Could we? Suppose there was a tape recorder. Let's get the tape recorder out and let's hear all the prayers of the meeting. My own prayers. How do they line up with the prayers? Those who've looked for. She might be a little more like Laodicea, richly increased goods, needed nothing there in Laodicea. Searching, isn't it? There's to be a revival, there'd have to be prayer. Secondly, let's face up to the question that prayer has to be linked with practical righteousness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Fortunately, they were having prayer meetings for revival. And after some weeks and months had passed and nothing had happened, a young man got up and he read from Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And he said, "Brethren, to what purpose are our prayers if we haven't got clean hands and a pure heart?" Chapter 1, verse 17, you find that just before the Lord comes, there'll be a people prepared unto the Lord. What am I for? What is the Bible looking for before the Lord comes? A people prepared unto the Lord. And what are the features that mark them? Well, I'm going to tell you them. There's an old there, you know, Zacharias, those righteous, walking in all the commandments, ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And oh, but they were righteous, and they were looking for God's intervention. Happy couple, Zacharias. And there's another. We always look upon him as old because he was just waiting to depart. Simeon, just and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. As God was upon him. Notice that? Just and devout. And there was Anna. You know, she was of a great age, but she didn't depart from the temple. Serving the Lord night and day, fastings and prayer. To look to the nation in Jerusalem. Now those four of them. No room for the young people? Oh yes. There was Mary, highly favored. Was there a moral feature in Mary? Listen. She was a virgin. And he was a man. And hearing news concerning her, he was minded to put her away privily. comes seem to be a particular target for the enemy in the region of sexual problems and marital problems. She was a virgin, and he was a just man. There were those for redemption in Jerusalem. It must have been a bigger company. But those that are named, the proportion is 4-2. Old, 4-2, young. It seems to be true. Of what we're going to say just before the Lord comes. Two features. Righteousness. Is the feature? There is. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the early chapters of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 13. Twelve golden candlesticks, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. What a sight we hear. Clothed with a raiment, garment down to the foot, girt about the girdles with the golden girdle, head and eyes and feet, voice, mouth, countenance, was as the sun's sharpening strength. I fell at his feet as dead. Here is the Lord Jesus in judicial character standing in the midst of the assemblies. Judgment very soon, but judgment begins at the house of God. He's going to an assessment of the real state of the church. Verse Ephesus. Against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, for from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And from the last speaker also, that if there's to be revival, there's got to be prayer, there's got to be uprightness of walk, but there's also got to be repentance. And five of these seven churches, you get the word repent. In other words, come to an honest assessment of the position and come to your proper position before God. There are solemn alternatives. Either you repent or else. Now, the first thing, of course, that is noticed in regard to Ephesus is the matter of love. First love. This word first, you know, is elsewhere translated the best. Bring forth the best robe, best love. Christ Jesus saved sinners, of whom I'm chief love. What we get here as first love is the best love, is the chief love. If you were to look at Ephesus, we've often heard this, haven't we? It looked like a model assembly. Works, labor, patience. They'd borne for his name's sake, that suffered and not fainted. They wouldn't have anything to do with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They seem to be a model assembly, but the mainspring was missing. The love was there. And the Lord who loves them, he's looking for response of love. He noticed it. And he said, I have a gift. Thou hast left first love. Of Egypt, I remember thine espousals. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Wholeheartedly, they went after the Lord in the wilderness. Has there been some moment in your life, dear Christian friend, when everything else wasn't worth a thought? The Lord was everything. You wanted to respond to Him, first love. If it isn't there, the Lord misses it. That's what we're reading in this church. Thou hast left thy first love. Repent. And if I will come quickly, and you'll no longer be a light bearer in this world. Serious, isn't it? We'll turn over. Chapter 2, verse 14. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things offered, sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 20, next church. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It's not love this time, it's doctrine. Reading the Jews, you might think that the emphasis rather is upon fornication. When first love is defective and affections begin to wander, fornication comes in. And we know from the scripture that fornication is connected with worldliness. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity against God? Here's worldliness coming into the saints. But I said doctrine. Yes. When worldliness comes in, it isn't very long before you search round for some doctrine to justify what you're doing. It's true in politics, you know, if you can't restrain it, you legalize it. That's happened with Sony. They can't restrain it, so they legalize it. But I'm afraid it happens with saints. When worldliness comes in, this is the character of the day. We look round for somebody. If we can't find a scripture, we'll find some brother who will say, why, that's okay. Balaam, didn't Balaam say from the tops of the rocks, they shall be blessed, can't be reversed. The Christian, he's safe for heaven. Let us do evil, the good may come. Jezebel, mix up the flesh with the plain instructions of grace. And the Lord says, be careful. Repent, or else I will come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Our doctrine, you know, is very important. In the case of Pergamos, they allowed it. They weren't all affected, but they allowed it in the midst. In the case of Thyatira, she was the teacher. We have our doctrine. Chapter 3. Thy works 6, verse 1, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Cast a few names, even which have not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, worthy. Time is not. This time it's not doctrine. This time it's works. I have not thy work complete before God. It's a matter of life. Thou hast a name, thou livest and thou art dead. Here was a church that was living on its reputation. Something in the past. Something not in the present. Do you think any of us who are older, or any of us who've been in the meetings a long time, might be in danger of resting on our laurels? In the dust and are dead. I don't know what troubles me. I've seen a lot of souls converted in my history. But as to getting them placed, as to their standing for God, as to their continuing in the meeting, as to their rendering to God a portion, and in the face of the difficulties of the day, standing, I wonder whether this word doesn't come home to my heart. I have not found thy works complete before God. Concerning the Lord, a brother once pointed out to me, the Lord can say, of all those whom thou gavest me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition, who might be fulfilled. When I think of all the souls that have come under, or our assemblies care, how many of them we haven't been able to secure and place. We find in words, remember therefore how thou hast received. How much have we received, dearly beloved brethren? We often boast of what God has given us. We're thankful for it. We won't give up the light of what we've got. What have we been doing with it? That we all feel the certain power of the Lord's gaze. He says to us, repent. Worldliness has come in. There are only a few who have not defiled their garments. And the Lord's saying, repent. You will come as a thief. You know, a thief comes to rob you of what you've got. And if we're not giving what we've got, we'll lose it. Very searching words, these words to us. Do they come home to your heart as they come home to mine? Well, let us see here. Verse 19. As many as I chase, be zealous therefore. Zealous. What does it mean? It may surprise you when I tell you it does not mean enthusiasm. In the script, the word zealous is very closely related with the word jealous. The Lord Jesus, when he purged the temple, remember, the scripture is quoted, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, He said, I was exceedingly zealous for thy name. What the Lord is looking for here is men with a zeal in relation to his name. I am interested in the matter of revival. I hope we are. It's because his name God. What does it mean actually to be lukewarm? You know, you can understand what it means to be red hot. The Apostle Paul, he was such. He pressed toward the mark, the prize of a high calling, calling on high in Christ Jesus. He wanted to get there, and he didn't care how he got there. Red hot. You know, if somebody's stone cold, there's some hope that they'll recognize the situation and do something about it. Lukewarm, what does it mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. You can speak in the plainest terms to the conscience, to the heart, there will be no response. That's what it means to be lukewarm. And one wonders, you know, in the Western world, everybody so prosperous, taken up with their own affairs, business, family. The Lord has to knock it. Wonderful, isn't it? Outside. Sometimes in his tender love, he rebukes, chastens. I've seen in my degree, happily, souls recovered, but it's nearly always been through God's chastisement. Now we come to the close of our meetings. We've considered a little bit the features of revival. Very attractive, aren't they? Church history. We've pondered a little bit the features that we've seen in church history so attractive. We've seen God supreme and in a gospel way and in a church way, his purposes are ripening fast. The challenge has been presented to us. What are we going to do about it? Prayer. Well, will there be prayer? Will there? Individually, family-wise, in the meetings. We're going to pray about it and mean it. And according to the pattern of other intercessors, make it costly prayer. The prayer that will push through all difficulties. We're going to pray about it. And secondly, we're going to seek that our lives are brought into line. What we're praying about, the eyes of the Lord, you know, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He looks for clean conditions, the wrong love and right. Thirdly, he's in the midst of candlesticks and he's searching us. Our love, our doctrine, our lives, our zeal. There is a revival, you know. The only revival I see in the New Testament is not historical, it's prophetic. And it's outlined for us in Revelation 2. Martin Luther was a comer in Thyatira. John Wesley was an overcomer in Sardis. John Nelson Darby was an overcomer in Sardis. And there is a revival, and the challenging matter is, do we want it? Well, God has done it in the past, and he's waiting to do it again. He's faithful, he's true, and we all have to answer up in the presence of God, not publicly with a show of hands, but in the presence of the Lord. And we say, revive our work, O Lord. Wilt not thou revive us again? Revive me. that's the way we have to leave as a result of these meetings on revival. What we're going to do tonight, have a hymn again because of our neighbours and we don't want to wake children. We're going to close in prayer. And we're going to get a coffee. But we're going to seek grace to be quiet. I know this isn't always the pattern after me, but we're going to seek grace just to ponder what the Lord has been saying to us. Now, if there should be any questions at all, the idea is that they'll filter through to me, and we might seek to answer any questions in a public way, in a way that might be to our prophets, to our prophet. The idea is that when we go away, it will not only be with the warmth of fellowship, enjoyment of the hour together, but there might be something that we'll carry away, that perhaps the Lord will look upon us in these days of desperate need. The Lord will indeed give us a little reviving just before the Lord comes. Now let's pray.